Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Welcome. It's good to be in Winkler, good to be in church, and good to see each one of you here this morning to join us in fellowship and worshiping the Lord. My name is Peter Berg, and it's a privilege to be here this morning. I wanted to share a few verses out of 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 4 as an opening. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So he's wishing them grace and peace. And I heard the other day that those two words were greetings that they used back then. One was more the Jewish greeting, and one was more the Gentile greeting. And then Paul has combined them together into one, grace and peace. And I guess one can take much out of this portion here, but he talks about how their faith kept growing and their love abounded, during which time? During times of persecution, as he says in verse 4. And we know the Romans, you know, the Christians were very much persecuted in this time. But he was commending them how their faith and their love towards one another grew despite persecution, despite whatever they were in. And that is our prayer as well, that God would continue to strengthen us, that our faith and our love one towards another would grow no matter what we go through. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in church, how we can gather together in God's house and worship you and fellowship one with another and hear what you have to say through your word. We thank you. We thank you for each one here that has come. We pray your strength, your leading, special strength in the challenging situations, as you're very aware, as you know each of our hearts and where things are at. We pray your Holy Spirit's moving in our hearts. You might give me the words to speak and just guide us as we look into your word. And also those that may be watching online or whatever the situation is here, that you might bless them as well. And just guide us through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with a few songs.
Take the red hymn book and turn to page 353. What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you.
thy friends despise forsake thee.
Are you on your way to heaven? <clears throat> 391.
Probably know me already. I'm going to say something about those songs, right? You're right. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what a story there. I'm sure I've told you the story. Birthed out of a man's loss. Man who lost his wife, or she was going to get married. They were going to get married the next day, and then she drowned the day before, and then he heads off to Canada, and here's his mom has a health situation, and he writes her this poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And she publishes it. She's back in England or wherever. And he goes on in life in Canada and eventually meets another girl. And they decide to get married, but then she developed TB, something like that, and died before the wedding, not the day before, but. So anyways, this song is birthed out of sorrow, out of difficulty. And he found comfort in knowing what a friend we have in Jesus. I've often found that same comfort in this song, and frequently have kind of gotten emotional and so forth. So it's a beautiful, beautiful message in that song. And then the second one, you are on your way to heaven, but where are the children? What a question, isn't that? And it's a question on the heart of many parents. I'm sure I don't know the story behind this one, but obviously someone had a burden for their children and was asking the question. And we see that, you know, in our outreach to our children, you know, Sunday school or youth, whatever it might be, what a very important outreach. And I'm talking with different parents, be it younger or older, been amazed how often, you know, a mother or father has told me, yeah, our children, they're all in the faith. How thankful they are. But then I also have heard the comment, yeah, my children don't follow the Lord. Or some do or some don't. And there's different responses. And so this is quite a heart cry. Where are your children? Where are our children? And in today's age and society with so many more issues, you know, so much available on our phones that we carry with us, and especially the young children and the challenges there, you know, from pornography to sexuality, confusion, all that kind of stuff. There's many burdens. And we want to continue to pray for our children. So very important. And so important for us as a church to continue to reach out to our children. And I believe we need to, you know, I've been concerned for so many years, you know, even our church in Steinbach, how, you know, so many children, yeah, they grew up in Sunday school and then they're done Sunday school and might attend for a while upstairs, but eventually they go somewhere else. And I think we just need to make our children more of a priority. We want to continue to reach out to our children. So my topic this morning, if you were here 2 Sundays ago, you would have already heard it. But this was a mother asked me this question about one of her children. And the child, well, I guess an adult already, I just asked a question, you know, what do? I pray and pray and pray, and God seems so far away. God doesn't hear me when I pray. That was a real question. That was a real question that this daughter had. And the mother posed it to me, and I thought, you know, that is such an important question to talk about. Are we still here? Okay, there we go. What do we do when God seems far away? Have you ever felt that? You know, we find that many times in Scripture, verses that kind of ask that same question. For example, Psalm 27, verse 9, the psalmist says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. So we see the cry there. The psalmist is crying out to God, you know, how come you're so far away? Don't leave me. You've been my help. Don't leave me. In the familiar story of Job, we see those same questions. You know, at first, you know, we know the story how he, how God allowed Satan to test him. And at first we read how Job answered, you know, very confidently, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'll return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And another verse in Job 2:10, he says, what shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? So he continued strong in his faith. But as time went on, we read how his questions did come out as well. And in Job 23, the first 1 to 10. Job 23, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. You know, he's looking for God. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He had all these things he wanted to say to God. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. He would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So he had all these questions, these doubts. He wanted to bring to God, and he's voicing them here. But he concludes in verse 10 with confidence and hope that he wasn't giving up. He had these questions, these concerns, but he was continuing in his confidence and in his trust. And that point exactly, I've heard it said that our young people, many leave the church because they have unanswered questions. They might have a concern and nobody hears them. And they just leave. And, you know, someone has a question about the faith. We need to listen to those questions, especially our young people as they're growing up and never think, well, that's a silly question. No, if that's our question, that's our question, and we want to do our best to provide them answers. So Job had all these questions, and he was seeking God. And if we go over to Job 38, we see where God responds. Job 38. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. So God is gracious and provides Job with the audience that he was asking for. Job had been asking, oh, that I could talk to God. I'd bring all my arguments. Okay, so God comes to him. And says, okay, here I am, and I'll stand up like a man and answer my questions. God had questions for him too. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So God was reminding Job of who he was, who he is, and who we are. We have questions, and that is okay. We have doubts, well, we need to seek answers. But we need to remember that God is still in control. God created everything. God leads us in his own ways. And we need to keep trusting, not grow fearful, but to trust that God will work things out in his way. You know, Job didn't know the other side of the story. I'm pretty sure he didn't know about, you know, we read Job 1 and 2 in those beginning chapters. We read about how Satan came before God and accused, and God allowed him to test. But I'm pretty sure Job didn't know that, at least not then. And we as well, we don't know all the background either. So we need to continue to trust. Continue to trust. Another example of that we see in Luke 7. John the Baptist, you know, he was the one who was a forerunner of Christ. He had this miraculous birth to this elderly couple. And, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. We remember how when Mary came and greeted Elizabeth, how the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And how John proclaimed Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You know, you think, okay, there is definitely a strong, powerful man of God. But eventually John is imprisoned. And look here in Luke 7 from verse 18. "And the disciples of John showed him all these things." So his disciples weren't, you know, they could still go around, and they came and talked to John and told him what Jesus was doing, all the miracles and all the teachings. And they told John. Now look at John's response, verse 19. "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" This was John the Baptist who asked, "Jesus, are you really the one, or do we look for somebody else?" You think, why would he ask such a question as that? Where is his faith, we might ask. But you know, there's something about time as it drags on. Yeah, as we see, we read about difficulties and persecutions to come. Yeah, we say, yeah, we'll be strong, we'll have faith, confidence. That once the challenges drag on and on and on, there's something wearying and taxing about them. And I think that's what John experienced here. He was in jail, I don't know how long. And he was getting tired there too. And he also developed questions. You know, Jesus, are you really the one? And then, we won't read all of this, but he performed many miracles there and healings. And then they brought that word back to John as a confirmation. There's something about difficulties that drag on, that can tax our faith. So how do we respond? Psalm 46:10, I think I'll go there now. Psalm 46:10. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." We develop strength in coming before the Lord. And there's something about devotions. I think even my own mornings, getting ready for work, getting up in the morning, it seems I don't have much time, or I don't leave myself enough time to do a lot of devotional. But I make it a point to do something. But part of drawing close to God is just coming before him. Psalm 5, it talks about early in the morning. Coming before the Lord anyways. I don't have that verse ready here, but anyways. In this verse, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." How easily are we still? Are we quiet? You know, we think of the world around us and how busy. how busy it is. Noise. Our phones beep, and then, oh, we want to check them. And there's so much on there, we search one thing, and then, oh, you flip to the next, and the next, and the next. Our mind can be occupied with so many things. And how easy is it to be still? You know, the world wants us to always be entertained. There's so much entertainment out there. It seems like the world doesn't want us to be still. Why is that? Why do people, many, I'm not pointing any fingers, why is it hard to be still? Are we afraid of silence? Are we afraid of silence? That's maybe my question here. And I want to kind of continue on that in the second part. Before we go to that, I wanted to share a prayer request here. It says, please pray for Reverend Abe Fair, who is in the hospital with COVID. Also for Reverend Stan Cron, who is recovering from a hernia operation. Pray that the Lord may uphold them and give them peace, comfort, and healing. So these are two ministerial of ours I want to continue to pray for. And there's many other situations as well. We want to pray for, especially in this time, as there's many that are ill with COVID or whatever. And so many tensions in our world around us. We want to pray for God's continued leading in those situations. So for these things and any other, for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 188. Glory to His name. 188. Let's all stand.
Blood of pride, glory to His name.
song a testimony, writing about the joy, the pleasure, the peace in the Lord, and how that experience comes out in praising the Lord. That is so important in our walk with God, that we live a life of thanksgiving and praising God. You know, so often I've found exactly that, where in times of discouragement and feeling down, I started to sing. And just those words in my heart or coming out of my lips helps to lift us up. Praising God is a very important part of walking with Him, drawing close to Him, and being refreshed in Him, praising God. So thank you. Okay, we are talking about be still and know that I am God. And all the noise around us. And are we afraid of being quiet? Are we afraid of being in stillness? And if so, what are we afraid of? I think that answer is pretty obvious. We're afraid of, or, you know, just from my own experience, if there are things that are bothering me in my heart, in my mind, and they can just kind of spin around in my head, in our hearts, and we want to get away from that and find peace. And it can be a challenge at times. It can be a challenge. And one area is in the area of shame. And we know how the devil is described as one, the accuser. In Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of our brethren. And there it talks about how he is cast down. And how Satan wants to destroy us and always bring back to mind all those things that you have done in the past. I was thinking about that, and here's an illustration. We think of the bills you have to pay. You know, you got your mortgage payments or your car payments or your hydro bills, whatever. You get the bill in the mail or however it is. And then we paid it, here's the date, and then put it in the filing cabinet. And it's like the accuser, the devil always wants to go into our old filing cabinet of our past and pull out the old invoices. Look, Peter, look, you did this, you did that. Shame on you, look at what you did. Yeah, I'm ashamed of those things. But then it's like, okay, Lua, look at the invoice. It's marked paid. It's paid. And the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So our sin debt has been paid as we have brought it to the Lord. The accuser doesn't want to easily back down, though. And we'll continue. I've frequently, you know, spoken with quite senior people who have dealt with shame issues from the past. And so often I've just reminded them of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the devil uses lies so often. You know, Jesus said, you know, how the devil is a liar and the father of it. And as we find truth in our circumstances, we can find peace in those things that are bothering us. And I'm sure I've shared this here before, but Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That can apply in situations where we may have been felt put down, maybe in our youth, called ugly or stupid or whatever, and that's kind of stuck. And we need to, we get out of that. And I've told him, I think of one example in particular. I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. He told me what his dad had told him when he was young. And I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And I pointed out this verse. We are fearfully, wonderfully, I mean, God has made us wonderful. That's what it says there. And we use truth to combat lies and error. We see that in our current situation in our world, and I don't want to get into all that. I know there's much said in many places, but we need to be careful to look for the truth in those situations as well. One thing I've often found helpful is if I've come across something online or whatever, I do a search. I press, type in true or false, and then this, whatever it is that I'm wanting to check into. But often you can find both sides of an argument that way. John 8:32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a principle there, that truth frees us from lies, frees us from that bondage. So as we seek the Lord, he strengthens us as we use his word to find truth. We combat the lies that attack us, and we find strength in that. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to resist the accuser. In Revelation 12, 10 and 11, I referenced this before. The last part there says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. But overcoming the accuser through the blood of the Lamb, it's not us. You know, sometimes we might say, you know, we rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, but it's not us. Only Jesus can send them away. Be very careful in that area. It's Jesus. Even in Jude, verse 9, Michael the archangel is contending with the devil, and there he says, the Lord rebuke thee. It's very clear that we are dealing with an enemy who is stronger than we are, but whom the Lord has overcome. So we depend on the Lord in rebuking the enemy. I wanted to share something out of Mark 4 as well. Mark 4. Very familiar story. Out at the Sea of Galilee. A boat and disciples and Jesus. Mark 4 from verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Just get the picture. They're in a storm, and there's waves. Is there water in the boat? What does it say? It was now full. How full? Yeah, it doesn't say. It was full. So they were in trouble. I know we can smile now, but I'm sure they weren't smiling about it then. And he was in the hinder, or the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So there's a storm, and they're filling up with water, and they're afraid. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's sleeping. What does that mean? The disciples thought he didn't care. They asked, Don't you care? Of course he cares. You know, we think of this story in, John 11? Lazarus died, and Mary and Martha, you know, they kind of accused, Lord, if thou hadst been here, then he wouldn't have died. They felt the same thing. You know, why didn't you come? Don't you care? I'm sure they felt the same thing. But notice as well in that part, he came to the tomb with them, and it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He feels along with us. He does care. He knows what we're going through. And we might think, well, it'd be so easy for God to just, you know, snap his fingers or whatever, or say the word, and then all our problems would be gone. But he has purposes. He has higher purposes, which we don't always understand. But we want to trust. So Jesus was asleep on the pillow, and they wondered if he didn't care. But notice what else we can think of there. Why was he able to sleep? He was at peace even in the storm. He was at peace. That's remarkable. As we face life's storms, he was at peace. Let's continue to seek him and his peace. For him, verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And there was a great calm. I've likened, maybe you've heard me say this before, but you know, our heart can be like this Sea of Galilee or whatever body of water you're familiar with. You know, when the winds blow, there's all this waves, and if you're out on the water, then it's pretty rocky. It can be dangerous, depending on how big the waves are. But when the wind dies down, the water gets all calm, peaceful. I noticed that as we crossed the Red River this morning, that, oh yeah, the water looks nice and calm. And our soul is like that. Our heart, our soul. You know, when we face life's storms, and around us the water is stormy and crashing, and how is it in our heart? Is it rocky? Is it stormy in there as well? Or is it peaceful, like Jesus obviously had? I think of a peaceful lake, and it gets mirror still. And if you look across the water, you see a reflection from the scenery in the back. You know, way out in the distance, there's a distant shore, and there's trees, and the shoreline, and that's reflected in the water, and it's beautiful. You can take a picture, and you got this mirror image. The top looks like the bottom, and you can almost, sometimes you're not sure, okay, which is the top and which is the bottom, because it reflects so clearly, and it's beautiful. And that is one benefit, or one sign, you know, as we are close to God, that our heart becomes more at peace, and his love, his character is reflected in us like that mirror lake. That's what we want to seek, the Lord's peace in the midst of the storm. So we continue to reflect the Lord's character in our hearts, that we aren't like the world, all anxious or whatever. We could add a whole list there. That we have the love and peace, as I shared in my opening verses there this morning in Thessalonians. that God's love is evident in us, that the world can see the love we have one for another. I was thinking of another song. I think I still have time. Oh, 3 minutes. In the garden. My wife and I walked to the garden yesterday. You know, wonderful garden this year. So many tomatoes, and I'm sure you all have the same story. Very blessed. 428. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There's a story of coming to the garden to be with the Lord. And I've read a bit about this as well, written by Austin Miles. And he wrote songs, but he was also a photographer. And back then they didn't have digital cameras like today. So he was developing film. And when you develop film, it's not a bright light like this. You have to kind of have it almost dark in there. I don't know, is it a bit of a red light or whatever it is that they can use? And as his film is developing, he would take that time to read the Bible and think about different things to write in a hymn. And he was in John 20, the story about Mary coming to the tomb in the garden. And he was thinking about that story there, and it became very, very real, just as he was thinking about it. It was almost like he could see it in his mind. And that's where the song came out of. And then he wrote that. And we know the story. I won't go into all of that. But in John 20, you know, Mary is weeping there, and she sees someone there, and verse 13, and they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Okay, the angel said unto her. And verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabuni," which is to say, "Master." You know, we could take a whole lot out of there, this story. But she had come to the garden seeking Jesus. And that needs to be our response as well, that we continue to come to the Lord, you know, in our quiet place, our secret place, wherever that is. And why was it Mary that came? You know, Mary loved the Lord. You know, others loved the Lord too. But this is something very evident in Mary's life, how she loved Jesus. And that love for the Lord motivated her to seek him. And, So let's continue to seek the Lord. Let's continue to love him, because he draws us in that way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is out of love that you sent Jesus to be our Savior, to die on the cross, so that our sins could be atoned for, can be washed away, so we could become white as snow. And we thank you for that love and that gift of salvation. Help us to love you in return. And help us, Lord, in those times of discouragement and we don't know how to find peace in our hearts, to come to you and ask you for help. And that you'll be there and that you'll say, "Peace be still," and even as the Sea of Galilee turned calm, that our hearts would also turn calm. And we thank you that you do that, Lord. You've done it so often for me, and you do it for us, so we thank you. So, Lord, we just pray that you might guide us in being still before you. Be still and know that I am God, is what we see in your word. And we thank you. Guide us, Lord, in finding that peace and stillness with you. I pray, Lord, for all our circumstances, all the storms in so many hearts. We bring those issues before you and pray your peace and your stillness upon those hearts. And we pray for those hearts that haven't come to you, that you might draw them, that they also might come to you saying, Lord, save me. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me clean. And we thank you that you do. Guide our church, guide our community as there's much turmoil, many different thoughts out there. But help us to focus on you and to share your love one with another. Guide us, Lord, in this time. Thank you for our church here. We pray your continued blessing. Guide us as a conference, guide our ministerial, our bishop, guide our outreach in Seminole, Mexico. Guide our government leaders that they might seek you as well. You know how to work on the hearts, and we just pray that you might continue to guide them. We pray as well, Lord, for the persecuted. There's so many that struggle under communism, under whatever government things they're facing, those that are in prison. Just strengthen them, helping them to shine their light for you. We thank you. We just pray your continued blessing, Lord, and guidance as we go. And I just thank you for your leading with this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a privilege. We can go in prayer. We can talk to God at any time, and he is there. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 177, God Be With You. Page 177.
Yeah.
Good morning. I want to thank Brother Peter for today's message. There's some announcements here. Clubs are planning to start Wednesday, October 6th. We will be having registration forms in the lobby and also in Sunday school. Seniors Coffee and Fellowship. We are planning to resume the Seniors FASPA, Lord willing, October 28th at 2:30 p.m. This will be a time of fellowship, music, and a devotional by one of our local ministerial. We will not be having the potluck FASPA as in the past. We will be providing coffee, tea, and a dessert. Also, we are inviting young married and singles that are post-college and careers up to the age of 35 to join us for Bible study. We are planning to meet on Mondays starting October 18th at 7:30 p.m. For more information, please call or text the phone number in your bulletin. Also, Sunday school, we are looking for two or more people who want to help teach in the 10:30 service for ages 6 and 10. They are a happy bunch. Come meet them. To qualify, you need to love kids and the Word of God. Please see John or Abe in the 10:30 service. Also, there's an enchilada dinner coming up this October 1st. It's a drive-through fundraiser for John Lepke. Please see the bulletin insert for more information. And finally, to the men, the brethren, we're having a brotherhood meeting this coming Saturday. You are strongly encouraged to attend. There will be reports given, there will be elections, and there's also a resolution, as you can see in your bulletin, that will be voted on. So please make this a matter of importance. Thank you.
Thanks, Brother Pete. On those announcements, you could tell there are many opportunities to take part, and I just encourage you to do that. And we could say a lot about that too. I grew up very, very shy and keeping to myself, and I was kind of prompted to take part in things, and And I did, even though I didn't always feel like it, that I could. But God gives strength, and that's my encouragement for you as well. Don't hold back saying, oh, I can't do that. No, you can't, but God can, and that's what we need to focus on. So take part. It'd be good to have everyone here involved in something. There are a lot of opportunities there. So thank you for joining us, and thank you for your prayers for me and for us as ministerial. Pray as you continue to pray for us, for God's leading and strength in this time. Continue to pray for each other as a church, and continue to serve the Lord and to love one another. I want to close with a benediction out of Numbers. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You know, I just took note of that. The last word is peace. He's wishing us peace. So the peace of God go with you. God bless you. Thanks for coming.